This book of Titus is a very interesting little book. Not much of it, but what is here is very profound. It shows us what we once were, what we are now, and the grace has brought about the change in us. It shows you what happens when a person is brought out of darkness into light. As we read in the beginning here, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth which accord with godliness. And so you see, we have to submit to the authorities and all that is lawful. We are meant to be very good citizens. And we read here about the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And these statements here that we should listen to and to put into practice are very important, because you see, it's one thing to believe something, but we need that belief to be shown in behaviour. We're told that we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, what a challenge that is, that we be thought to be special people, zealous for good works. I wonder if we are. I'm sure that we are not always that. We don't do as we should so often. We fail. We are very weak people very often. And it's only by the grace of God that we can ever desire to do these admonitions here that we are exhorted to look out for and to practice. See, the truth is not something just to be believed, but it is meant to be practiced, to show people that they are what they are missing. And in chapter 3 here, we are told that we remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, that's something today that's very often missing. People are not showing humility. They like to be top dog. They like to know everything. And they don't realize that when a person is justified by grace, they should be trustworthy in all our dealings. We should avoid foolish disagreement and hold conviction strongly. So much trouble in the world today is that people want more than they've got. You get this trouble when you have international relations, when a particular group of people want more land. They want to take it over. They're not satisfied with what they've got, so they go march in and take it. Now, you see, that's theft in many ways. They don't see it like that. But that's one of the problems today. And the great problem is that the world in general is as it is because it's not taken God into its account. They haven't listened to him. And when I say God, I'm not talking about some person that we know nothing little about. The God of the Bible, that is the only true and living God. And he has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that marks him off from every other belief system that has come upon the world. And so Titus, when Paul was writing this to this gentleman who was in charge of the church in Crete at the time, he reminds them of their responsibility. He says that we were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, hating and hateful of one another. But you see, when the God comes into it, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into it, the whole thing is changed, or it should happen like that, should be changed. When a person is brought out of darkness into light, he's never the same again. You can't go back. Because you see, people can fall away, but you can't fall away permanently. Once God has got his hand upon you, he's going to keep you. Despite ups and downs in life that we all suffer, nothing very often goes exactly as we'd like it to. But you see, we need to avoid all this business of disagreeing with people just for the sake of it. You get the politicians. Somebody will come along and make a statement. And the next thing is, another party will rubbish it. Oh no, that's no good at all. That's dreadful. You see, there's no idea of working together for the good. And you see, that's why politics has been referred to very often as a dirty game. But you see, we also need to know about this, what the law is all about. the law of God. And I've often said before that many Anglican churches, and some still do, used to have the Ten Commandments on the wall there as you walked in. You walked into the church, and the first thing you saw was the Ten Commandments. And may I remind you that they're Ten Commandments, and not Ten Suggestions. You see, they're great statements. Moses, you see, coming down the mountain with the tablets of stone. Ten Commandments. They're the ones, you see, that keep people on the now. See, we can't keep them. That's the great problem today. See, people have a wrong view of the law. They think that if they keep the law, and of course they don't, none of us do. That's why we need to be saved. See, we are by nature law breakers. And I don't necessarily mean the law of the land. You can keep the law of the land and still break the law of God. You see, one of the things that comes home very strongly today is in the discussion about prisons and number of people in prisons. And they forget that the great commandment is thou shalt not murder. And murder is now something which is commonplace. It's almost tempted to say a murder a day, because people don't understand the law. They think they can just do it, get away with it, nobody's going to say anything. They might have a prison sentence, which generally is sometimes not all that long. I remember when I was working in the Crown Prosecution Service, it wasn't unusual for somebody to get a life imprisonment, and they did about 10 years, even though they'd murdered somebody. And of course, when the law is denied and put on one side, it's no good, no wonder that chaos happens. And we see it today. The politicians don't really know what to do. The prisons are full because people have broken the law. And it seems to me that whilst it's sad that so many people are in prison, I often say to people that the prisons are full of volunteers. Nobody's made them go. If they'd not broken the law, they wouldn't be there. And that's why, you see, that's why people need to be saved. You see, people should not break the law. A Christian should be a good person. A person people can trust. And that's, we're reminded here, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Now, what a difference this nation would be if people didn't speak evil of anybody. And it seems to me nowadays that people get upset over the slightest thing. If you look at somebody too strongly or to look at for any length of time, they sometimes react, and people have been killed, you know, because they've been punched and they've fallen over and they've hit their head on the pavement or something like that, and they're gone, just like that. And you see, people today, I think, life, because the people have turned away from the grace of God and are seeking to do their own thing, anarchy has really come into this nation. And not just ours, but Western Europe and the United States of America, with shootings and slayings, and it's all there to see. And now you see, this is the problem when Christian people are not looking at themselves the way that God does. And he comes down and he's given all these rules here, these regulations. They don't save anybody, but they're what we should be like after we've been saved. You see, we mentioned here in this chapter about the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. Now, that's not baptism. You see, that one of the greatest evils today is this doctrine of baptismal regeneration. People who are led to believe that they're Christians when they're not. I mean, how wonderful it would be, in a sense, if you could just go along and sprinkle somebody's forehead and they're in. They're in Christ, but that doesn't work like that. This washing of regeneration, you see, water is looked upon as being cleansing. But when you read in this chapter here about he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace. Now that's the operative thing there. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, saved by grace. So Paul is not here contradicting himself. He's saying it as it is, that he's not referring here to baptism. And people put a great deal of faith on that. I'm sure there are people around, if they say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I remember a friend of mine was handing out tracts in Eastbourne, and a lady stopped. Oh, she said, the world is in a dreadful state. And she said, religion isn't the answer. So I said to her, no, you're very right. Religion is not the answer, but the gospel is. Oh, she said. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, she said. I've been christened and confirmed and going through all the various stages. But of course, the big question is, had she been born again? Now, that's the great thing, you see, that being able to adhere to these statements in Titus, you need to have been born again. People don't like that today, you know. They think that you can earn your way into heaven. Doesn't really matter what you do, as long as you're a decent sort of a chap and you don't murder anybody. But you see, unbelief and not acknowledging that God is there and that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, then that's, as far as God is concerned, a sin. And he goes on to say that this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That's what we should do. That those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. We show our faith by our actions. The actions don't save us. But because we've been saved, we should do certain things and behave in a certain way. And today, of course, we find, we're told here to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, because we are told they're unprofitable and useless. And yet so many people indulge in it all the time. And we're told here to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, we may know people like that, I don't know. I hope that we're never in that situation. But that's the warning directed to us, that we need to be careful. We need to be careful and remember whose we are, and that every thought we have, nothing escapes the Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's why these high standards are outlined here in this small book. We read about looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Are we amongst those special people? We like to think we are. It's a high standard. And of course, God is very patient. He doesn't kick us out, as it were, at our first fall. He perseveres with us. He's very patient with us. Because we are not perfect by any means. But what we are is forgiven. That's the great thing. We've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, and certain things now are expected of us. Do not associate with those, you see, who sow discord. So many around today who sow discord. You get the great demonstrations in London almost nearly every week. People shouting and waving banners. Whether they really know what they're shouting about, I don't know. Free expression, they call it. But very often they cause a lot of problems to other people who want to get around their work and their life. But there they are. We have this protest. I often think, of course, you see, that if you've protested once or twice, that should be enough. Don't keep on about it. But they do, you see. They're never satisfied. They never believe that their particular movement or belief has been satisfied and put over properly. So they keep doing it. They keep doing it. So you see, this is again why the law is so important. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, keeps a watch over us, over his church. Now the church of Jesus Christ should behave in an exemplary way. We shouldn't, in fact, be called out for anything. Again, we're far from perfect. But with the guidance we have in these epistles that Paul wrote, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we should be kept on the right track. Despite all the temptations around us and everything, we always stop to think. We should be discerning people, you see. We need to ask questions more. People don't today. They accept things. They don't ask questions. And sometimes when they do ask a question and they get a decent answer, they don't believe it. They think it's too simple. But that's the problem, you see, and that's why we need to always have this desire for the Church of Jesus Christ that we belong to be a sound church. Not sound asleep, but sound in practice. That we stand out, we should be good citizens. And in fact, you see, the trouble is today that everybody believes their own thing. There's no standard of truth. And if you say to them about truth, they'll say, oh well, that's your view of truth. What's true for you is not true for me. Which of course, very often, is a gateway to anarchy. Because if you can't have a standard of truth, then it's hopeless. Everybody does their own thing. So you see, when this little book was written, the early church, you see, was up against it. It wasn't a popular thing. After all, when Christians went around saying that they worshipped the living God and they didn't worship Caesar, well, that really went against the grain. And today, of course, you get these dictators who, I always remember many years ago, seeing a photograph in a newspaper of a big ship in China, and all the crew were there lined up on the deck. And they said they were celebrating a mass to Chairman Mao, one of the former leaders of the Chinese People's Republic. A mass, you see, a secular mass, that's what they called it. There they were worshipping, photograph of him there. And they love their photographs in these countries, you see. That's idolatry. And that's something, you see, that God does not tolerate. That's something that he looks down upon. And there's no doubt that today there's a lot of idolatry around of various things. I mean, you see, sport can become that. They don't realize it, but they do, you see. They go and win their competitions and they think they've arrived. And it becomes, I mean, I suppose in a sense, that for many people, to turn up at Highbury or White Hart Lane or Chelsea on a Saturday, or even the Amex in Brighton, that's their church. They're meeting together, all the fellow supporters. Wonderful. Nothing wrong with football at all, except it's got very financially strong, and money doesn't mean a thing now, millions of pounds for a player. Yet if he breaks his leg in two places, probably no good at all. But you see, that's the trouble today, that we're living in a society which has abandoned, generally, belief in the Bible. And the Bible is not a dead book, it's a living book. Because it tells us what we should do, and how we should do it, and who God is, and what he demands of us, of his creatures. You see, you're either in two categories. We're either a creature of God, or we're a child of God. Nobody's born a child of God. It's something we have to become. And that these people living in Crete, where Titus was, they were members of this early church, this fledgling church, that was up against it. Some terrible persecution, trying to do it down and trying to demolish it. But they didn't succeed, of course. And here we are 2,000 odd years later, and we're still going. And why? Well, the Lord Jesus himself said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Small as we might be in some instances, we are still the Church of Jesus Christ, and he has died to save his church. And therefore, you see, we need to, knowing these qualities that we're supposed to follow, and it's a great challenge to us, because we're not very often always very strong. We've got our weaknesses. We often do things we shouldn't do, even though we perhaps promise never to do them again. But you see, the whole trouble is today that people want to do their own thing, as I say. And we need to have a right attitude towards the church. We need to have a right attitude toward the workplace. And we need to have a right attitude to the world. Now, we often hear the phrase, don't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, they're still very real. Still very real. Again, you see, a person who is a Christian doesn't have all the answers. We should never claim to be so. That's why we're always learning. That's why the Bible is such a profound book. We look into it, and we learn things from it every day. And we need to read it every day. because we need to read it, and then we can have these qualities of a sound church. I remember talking to a lady once and asking her, did she read her Bible? Oh no, only very rarely. Oh, I said, do you eat every day? Oh, of course. But the spiritual food, you see, wasn't important. She didn't see it like that. And there are many people today who say they're Christians and never pick a Bible up from one week to the next. Or they might pick one up in church when they go there, but it doesn't become part of them. You see, daily Bible reading is something else that enables us to have these qualities of a sound church, constantly reading it and rereading it. I know people who've read it from cover to cover several times. And of course, there's no excuse today. You don't always have to read the Authorized Version. There are so many others in very easy language to read. Mind you, of course, we must remember that we're told in the church at Corinth, Paul was telling us there that the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And you see, we're either on the level of the Spirit or the level of nature. And if we're at the level of nature, we don't understand these things. They're double dutch to us, if you like. And it's no good having half a belief. It's either all or nothing. And so you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he had a great work to do. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate a Sunday, first day of the week, Resurrection Day. And don't forget, there was a cross. But if there'd been no resurrection, the cross would not have had the meaning and the influence that it has. That resurrection was so important. Up from the grave he arose. Why? Well, he said he would do. And the Lord Jesus didn't tell lies. He said on the third day he would be raised again. And that brought into being this church of Jesus Christ, such as these folk that met in Crete with Titus. We don't know much a great deal about him, but he was a man who was zealous for the Lord, knew his limitations, and in fact was a great witness to the gospel. And Paul encouraged him, as Paul did, great encourager. From that day on the Damascus Road when God stopped him in his tracks. And can you think of a lesser person that would be qualified for salvation than Paul, what he'd been up to? There he was, when Stephen was murdered, holding the coats of those people throwing the stones at him. See, God saves all sorts of people. We should never write anybody off. Because you might ask yourselves, if they've saved me, they can save anybody. And that's something that we need to think about. That we are called now to, once we become Christians, we are then members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are reminded here to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. How up to date is this? It could have been written today. And that's one of your great problems today. People are indeed restless. They really don't know what to do. They tell me now it's not safe to ride on an underground train in London. Not that I've been on one for some time. I usually go on a bus if I go up there. But you see, that's the kind of thing. You never see a policeman. That's something else, you see, that we need to look at. Keeping the law. And things have got out of hand in many ways. So as we are Christians, we should be concerned about these things in society. If we see society crumbling around us, we should do something about it. Because after all, these instructions we find in the book of Titus should keep us on that narrow way. That once we have become believers, then we are in that position of maintaining a certain standard. We can't be sloppy. See, so much today seems to be sloppy. There's a lack of reverence, a lack of integrity. People can change their minds. They tell you one thing and go and do another. And it's a very sad reflection on society. And you see, the trouble is that Christian people, we need to be what we claim to be in society. We need to affect people. Now you might think, what can we do? Well, we all know people, we all mix with people. And in fact, we can do a lot of good, speaking to our neighbours and that kind of thing. Telling them, you know, that they need to, if they're not Christians, they need to be saved. And we can always hold before them the law of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and your neighbour as yourself. And if you don't keep the one, number one, you'd hardly like to keep number two. That's the great thing, you see. That's the standard by which God judges everything, by his law. He's laid it down, the Ten Commandments. And in fact, these days, the Christian is more important to the health of this society than probably he or she has ever been. So, Titus tells us many things. He tells us here, of course, that there are many insubordinate people, both idle talkers and deceivers. Now, we want to be certain that their mouths should be stopped, and Christian witness in society. We're shortly to be told the name of the new Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, the likely names don't fill you with a great deal of confidence, who have been suggested. And there we are, you see, they could do an awful lot of good in society. But if they do not, if they welcome the rot that has set in, as so many of them seem to do, to go along with it, not to stand out against it. That's why society needs both the gospel and it needs Christian witness to bring it around and to steady it. And so, as we come to the end of our meeting tonight, we have a great challenge ahead of us that we need to be, to behave as Christian people should do. Oh, I'm afraid we fail so often, but we shouldn't. We must keep on and on and on, as the Epistle to the Hebrews reminds us. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And that's something that we must do, despite all the situation around us, all the discouragements that we find, low congregations, churches closing down, but as I say, some of them starting up again. It's always a two-way thing. It isn't hopeless at all. And why isn't it hopeless? Well, because God is. God has spoken. He's given his word. And he knows what he's doing. And so therefore we need to be confident that we are indeed on the winning side, despite what we look around us and see, that he will one day send his beloved son back into this world, as he's promised to do. And then you'll see a change. Then the gainsayers and the people that didn't believe are going to be brought up short. And so that's the day that we should look forward to. But meantime, we have a great tradition, as it were, to maintain, a godly tradition, a tradition that brings joy to the Saviour as he looks down upon us and governs our every word and every thought, knows us better than we know ourselves. And therefore, this little book of Titus and the qualities of a sound church, may that resonate with us in these strange days in which we live. And at the end of it, we can know that the Lord will prevail and his church will be there when the end comes and the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and God will roll up the world, bring it to an end, as he's promised to do. So let us be confident in that. May we be thankful that we've been brought out of darkness into marvellous light. Not that we should never look upon as it being superior, because we're just fallen people just like anybody else. But we've been brought out of darkness into his marvellous light. And in that light we go forth with confidence that he will be there whenever we need him. And he will bring about his will in a society, in a church, in a country. And he will prevail. And that's what we give thanks for. May his name be praised and blessed. Amen.